this announcement last week. Every service in this month, Sunday morning service, will be geared towards men. All right? These messages are specially crafted for men. Now, if you women want to listen, if you want to hijack the message, take it for your own, you're more than welcome to, but there's going to be a whole lot of blood, guts, and danger. Okay? And it's a men's. I mean, it's Father's Day this month, so we get to interject what men like. But there'll also be some real stuff that men have got to deal with. We're not here to beat you down, but we are here to help you. Amen? And what I've done, I've asked three or four different men to come and give their testimonies real quick right before every service. People that you've never heard from, I don't know if you've never heard from them, but they've never been up on this stage to give their testimonies. It's a little bit out of their comfort zone. So that's why I like to do is put people out of their comfort zone and give them an opportunity. So at this time, James Hankins, come on and share part of your testimony.
Yeah, this is way out of my comfort zone. I can talk to these kids over to Wana. I can talk to them daylight to dark. I can preach, I can teach to them, preach to them, whatever. But when Kevin asked me to do this a couple weeks ago, I was all right, I was like, yeah, I can do this. This morning, he said, you ready? I was like, man, I don't know. But I'll start out, I grew up in a small church in Ray County. My grandmother, me and her went, every time the doors were open, we were beating them down. I got saved probably in the fall. I think I was about 7 years old up there in that little church. And that was a big thing to my grandmother. She watched me grow up. I was with her every day. We lived right there together. As years went on, me and her stayed together. We done everything. We read our Bibles every evening. My junior year of high school, my grandmother got real sick. She died with cancer. I turned my back on God because my grandmother died and she was my rock. And I couldn't handle it. I questioned my faith. I questioned God, and I completely turned my back. I started partying. I started drinking. Half the time, my mom and dad didn't even know where I was at. I'd tell them I was going somewhere. I wouldn't come home till the next morning, a couple days later. It wasn't nothing for me to go out and just party all night long. I was a wild kid after that. I completely turned my back. Fast forward a couple years later, I was still drinking every weekend. I was out partying. I'd get up and go to work. I'd get up and go to work with a hangover. Or sometimes I wouldn't even go to sleep. I'd drink all night. I'd go to work. I'd smell like a brewery when I got there. I was out four-wheeling one night, and I wasn't even old enough to drink. Wasn't old enough to buy it. I run around with a bunch of guys. I'd give them the money. They'd buy my beer. I'd leave out my house Friday about probably 5-6 o'clock in the evening. I wouldn't come home till Sunday night. While everybody was worshiping and everything Sunday at church, I was recuperating. I was trying to get ready to go to work Monday morning, and it wasn't nothing for me to drink a case of beer every night. I mean, Friday night, Saturday night, and half a day Sunday. I mean, I drunk like a fish. I mean, I still had my back turned to God. I was 19. I wrecked a motorcycle. I flipped it end over end. I never wore riding gear in my life riding a motorcycle. I was going to meet my aunt and uncle at nightfall. Pulled out of my driveway, something told me, put your riding gear on, put your jacket, your shoulder pads, put all that on. Pulled out of my driveway, went a mile and a half down the road. I hit a load of gravel somebody lost out of a truck. I barrel rolled that, and a car missed running over my head by about 5 foot when I slid out in the interstate, four-lane interstate down here in Bakewell. Mandy was at a friend of mine's house. That's how I met her. She was at their house. I was bleeding. I mean, it ripped my clothes off of me. It busted my helmet. I walked to their house. I told guy Rex, I said, hey, can you come get my motorcycle? He looked at me. He's like, where's it at? I was like, yeah, I pushed it over in a ditch. It was out in the middle of the road. I wrecked it. I said, I don't even have a motorcycle license. I've been riding a motorcycle for 2 years. I don't even have a license to be on it. I said, so, I got to get it, and I got to get it home. You know, I was still living that life, you know, running crazy. I'd run from the police on it and everything. I met Mandy. We started dating. We ended up getting married. It still wasn't nothing for me to go out. I was still living my life like I was living it before me and her ever even got together. Drinking every weekend. I was doing everything, you know, under the sun. We got married. I was the crappiest husband I think I've ever seen. I didn't care what she done. She didn't know if I was coming home. She didn't know if I'd even be home. Half the time, she didn't even know if I was still alive because I wasn't at home. You know, she'd be calling me or whatever. I wouldn't answer the phone. I was out partying. I was out riding on the mountain. It wasn't nothing for me to stay out all weekend. She got pregnant with Addie, my oldest one. She's 6 now. I come home from work one day when she was 2-year-old. She met me at the front door with a beer. I told Mandy right then, I said, I'm done. I cannot have my kids grow up watching their dad be an alcoholic and ended up killing myself on that motorcycle because I'd hit every bar around on that motorcycle and everything else. I said, you know, I can't have my kids watch me grow up like that. It just can't happen. So we started talking about going back and forth to church. I hadn't been to church since my grandmother passed away. You know, I kind of rebelled plumb against it. So we went to a couple different churches. You know, and it didn't feel right because my grandma was always with me. It didn't feel right. And that's what I kept telling Mandy, it don't feel right. You know, if it don't feel right to me, I don't want to do it. And I said, she was about 2.5, 3 years old. We walked in the door here. From that day on, I've never turned my back on God again. There's something about this church that completely turned my life back around. And the alcohol, I could care less about it. I'm not, you know. I work with a bunch of guys. We go out of town. We go out of town to work a week at a time. Every night, they're out partying. They're out drinking. You know, I'll go out to eat. Hey, if y'all need to ride back to the motel, whatever, call me. I'll walk back. You know, I'll walk back to the motel if y'all don't want to drop me off. I said, but I don't want no part of that. You know, that's not my life no more. I said, you know, y'all are out running around on your wife's. Y'all are out, you know, partying, drinking like you're doing. I said, that's not me no more. My wife knows where I'm at every day. She knows what I do every day. I don't hide nothing from her. You know, that's a big step that I took in my life was, you know, and like I said, when she was 2 years old and walked to that front door, when I got home from work and had a beer in her hand and said, here you go, Daddy, that was it, you know. And I was a lot of, you know, when I was y'all's age, especially the teenagers, that's when I started this. I was probably 16, 17 year old when I started, you know, lying to my mom and dad, telling them I was going somewhere else, and I would go plumb across town. I would go to a party. I'd tell them I was with my cousins. And like I said, now that I look back, man, I went back and I've told my mom and dad everything. You know, I'm like, look, I can't hold this in no more. When I told you I was going here, I wasn't. I was plumb down, you know, on the other side of Chattanooga. I was out drinking and partying with everybody else. I said, but, you know, I can't do it no more. My kids know now. Well, I mean, I've talked to my oldest one. She knows, I mean, and she remembers some of the stuff. But she knows what I done to a point, and she knows what I do now. She'll be 7 year old in August, and she's told me for the last year, Daddy, I want to grow up to follow God, and I want to be a missionary. And I told her, you know, she talks to my mom and dad. My mom and dad don't come to church. I'm not knocking nobody that comes to church. I love my mom and dad to death. You know, my dad was hard on me when I was young, but now I realize why he was so hard on me, because the boys and that I wanted to run around with and the stuff that I wanted to do, those boys were locked up in jail. They've been on dope. They've been selling dope, you know. And I hated my dad growing up because he wouldn't let me go run around with these guys. And now that I look back and I've got my own kids, you know, I love my dad to death. I was like, it's hard for a parent to tell your kids, you know, a lot of times when they're little, you're proud of them, you know, you're what they've done. My dad has not come out and really, you know, told me he is proud of how I've changed and everything. But the way he talks to me and the way he presents himself to me now, I can tell. He's told people. I used to be at that bar 3 days a week with my dad shooting pool. Be down there drinking beer, drinking liquor, whatever. I'd get, you know, and drive home. I told my dad, when I turned my life back around, I told him, I was like, I've got to get away from it. And he kind of looked at me. I said, I'm trying to change my life back to how it needs to be, and I can't put myself in a situation where that's even tempting. I was like, you know, I'm done. I was like, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm done. I can't shoot pool anymore. You know, I still love you. I still want to be around you. I said, but I can't put myself in that situation. And I've never been back down there. I mean, I don't, like I said, I'm not knocking anybody that goes to them or nothing like that. My dad goes down there and shoots pool, and, you know, that's what he does. I said, but, you know, I'll stand behind him on what he does. If he wants, you know, I'll keep telling him. My daughter begs them to come to church. They come to church when they have programs and the kids are in it. You know, my dad will walk at the door. You know, that's the only time he shows up. So, I mean, like I said, I love my mom and dad to death. But he's never told me personally that he is proud of the way I've changed. And it kind of bothers me. But I know he knows because he's told people at that bar, hey, he's not down here no more because this is what's in his life and this is what he's doing. And he's raising his kids like they need to be raised. And, you know, I mean, it's hard. But like I said, you know, and that's just a quick rundown on how it was. I mean, like I said, y'all knew me for the past 5 years here on how my life has changed. But before I started here, not many of y'all knew how I was. Not many people, you know, even knew me. If you knew me, you knew me from the bar. You knew me from a party, you know, out running the roads, you know, running around on my wife. But now, like I said, the last 5 or 6 years, I ain't got to worry about it. I ain't got to worry about a thing in the world. My wife will sit there and she'll worry herself to death and stress about stuff. And she's like, why don't you worry about nothing? I'm like, it's in God's hands. If he's going to bring me to it, he's going to bring me through it. I'm not going to stress about nothing. So I just want to thank y'all for this opportunity. Like I said, it's a big step out of my comfort zone, you know, and I hope, you know, that was kind of informative to y'all too on how, you know, the things that I've been through.
And God's good, ain't he? I tell you, I watched James walk in here a few years ago when I was just starting as the pastor here. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Peter 5 and 8, and you might want to make a mark on 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 22. We'll come back over there in a minute. But I remember James coming in here, him and his family, and they had sat near the back there, and just slowly, almost as much as they've been changing and volunteering and doing in our church, they went from back there to about right over there. So it doesn't matter where you see it. I really don't care where you see it. I'm just saying a lot like the progression in what he's done in this church is about like where he's sitting at today. He's made a lot of, God's made a lot of changes in his life. And it's good to watch. And I'm always trying to figure out how I can get people up here that you haven't heard from before and share their testimony. And maybe it'll help change your life. Y'all ready to get in the Word? Y'all excited about getting in the Word? Right, I'm going to give you a biblical principles at first. Then I'm going to give you a rock'em sock'em awesome story that's in the Bible. Then I'm going to give you the gospel. And then we're going to get out of here. All right. Let's see how that goes. 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because. That's 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because. Ain't that cool? Be sober, be vigilant, because. All right? Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. I know, I geared this toward guys because I am one. I don't really know what women struggle with. Matter of fact, I don't know much about women. And if any of you men do, please fill me in after service. Amen? But I do know what it means to be a man. I've been one for 45 years. And I've worked with men since I've been in ministry. I've worked with broken men. Broken children at first, broken men after that. And I found out, you know what, I'm a pretty broken mess too most of the time. I know we don't like to admit that, but it's true. Most men are driven by three things: sex, money, power. Sex, money, power. And we're always introduced to sex in the wrong way, usually. I was introduced to sex through pornography when I was 8 years old. Most men in this room are introduced that same very way. Matter of fact, today I would say it probably starts earlier than 8, but it's probably more aggressive in 12, 13, 14, and 15-year-old kids than you could ever imagine. If your child has a cell phone at the age of 8, 9, or 10, or 12 years old, or 13 years old, or anything under 18 years old, they've probably seen more and done more than you could ever imagine in your life. That's a fact. Now, I could stick my head in the sand this Sunday morning, stick my head directly in the sand and say, oh, not my kid. I'm going to be honest with you. That's a lie. If they've got technology, and they do, and if their friends have technology, they can see more and hear more and do more than you could ever imagine. If you're 45 years and older, we can't even relate. But let's not stick our heads in the sand. Most of our boys, most of our men deal with sexual issues, and they come from watching pornography. And they get a different idea of who women are. They're rewired, reworked by Satan himself to look at women in the wrong way. We look at them as objects and things to conquer and things to have and things to do instead of who they are as a helpmate and a sister in Christ Jesus. A helpmate. No, if you men don't start saying amen or helping me, I promise you this will get more uncomfortable than it already is. I'm going to be honest. Listen, what we do is everything to a man is a competition. And what the devil does is he works on that in our mind. And we think we have to have every kind of woman. We got to have this kind of woman and that kind of woman. She's got to be this tall. She's got to look that good. And we force women to fit into some kind of box that satisfies a man who can't be satisfied because he's been watching videos and clips of things that are absolutely impossible to take or have. So we got men walking around looking for something they'll never find and never being satisfied with. And you say, how do we beat that? How do we beat that? We beat that through the Bible. We beat that through prayer. And we beat that through a relationship in Jesus Christ. And we beat that saying, God, help me. Rewire my mind. Rework my mind. And let me see my wife. Let me see my girlfriend. Let me see women the way you see them, God, as a helpmate and a friend and somebody who comes along and as a help to me. And Lord, let me love her. Let me protect her. Let me honor her. And then if she can marry me and I can marry her, then praise God, then we can have sex the right way. Man, I grew up in church and nobody ever touched this. And you know what? I sat in church and I let my life go downhill and downhill fast because nobody would ever stand up and do this because this is uncomfortable for most people in the church. Yet while I watch people go to jail and to prison and their lives are destroyed by these very things that I'm talking about, and we act like they're not happening to us. They're happening. They're happening. Money. Money is destroying men. Because a lot of times, we don't know what to do with it. First of all, we don't know how to give it back to God. That's one. Number two, we don't know how to make it. And when we do, we don't know what to spend it on. Amen? We chase it. We thrive after it. We look for it. We think we're going to be happy if we make X amount of money and we got X amount of money in our pocket and if we're able to buy the newest ride, the newest car, the newest four-wheeler, the newest side-by-side, the newest boat, the newest fishing gear, the newest clothes, the newest shoes, the newest house, the newest thing. If I get the newest thing, somehow I'm going to be all right and money's going to make me happy. And we find out every time we get it, there's something else that comes out and what we bought is now garbage. Oh man, I wish some real men in here who every once in a while I'd say, you know what, you're talking the truth. Because I went looking for some stuff in my life as a man and found it and got it. And 5 minutes after I had it, I seen something newer than it and I thought it was garbage. Amen? Money could kill you. Power. Now I'm going to get kind of deep into this for you guys men. Power. You might want to write this down if you're a guy. You're not what you do. You are not what you do. What the devil wants you to do is he wants you to get so wrapped up in who you are and what you're able to perform. Kevin, you're a preacher. I've had some people tell me recently. They've come up to me and they said stuff like this. Man, you're a preaching machine. And it breaks my heart.
Because I don't want to be a preaching machine. What I want to be is somebody who is in love with God so deeply that He could use me whether I'm speaking or whether I'm quiet. See, I got a dad who's dealing with Alzheimer's. And one day, not long ago, he's been working in the prison ministry for 20-some-odd years. And one day he walked up to a prison that he'd been going into for 20 years, and somebody told him, "You can't come in here anymore because you're not safe." And he came home, and this man that's been in ministry his whole life since he's been saved looks around and says, "Now I'm nobody because I can't do what God's called me to do." You know what I told him? I said, "Dad, you're not a prison minister. You're a child of God. No better, no worse than you were yesterday. You're a great father. You're a great husband. You're a great man. And you don't need a title to be that. Some of you are contractors. Some of you are builders. Some of you are money people. Some of you have worked your whole life. Some of you are farmers. Some of you say, 'This is who I am.' Let me tell you who you are. You are a man that has the ability to do whatever God has allowed you to do for the period of time that He's allowed you to do it. And when you can't do it no more, you'll have to find out, are you still in love with Jesus? Because that's what lasts. You're not who the devil, who the world says you are." Men, I know this is hard this morning, but I want you to find your identity in Christ. I want you to find your worth. I want you to find the worth of money in Christ Jesus. And I hope that you can find your love life in Christ Jesus, because it's a whole lot better. Can I tell y'all a secret about that last part I just said? God made sex. He did. And He made it good. We corrupted it. And the devil made it bad. We have to learn how to make it right again. Oh, never mind. I see your uncomfortableness and it matches mine. Amen. Let's go a little further. Y'all ready? It's been heavy, but we can press through, right? Be sober, be vigilant. Guys, listen, this ain't talking about alcohol, but let me say this. Alcohol plays a big role in everything that we see right there. Just yesterday in a snapshot, be sober. Men, listen, you put on a good front when you come in this church. You do. You look good on Sunday. And you got it all together. And I ask you, "How you doing?" "I'm good, man. I'm good, bro." Yeah, but fist bumps or handshakes or whatever we do, it's good. But I know it ain't always that way. This week, I got a message last night, and a kid that I raised in my home for a little bit of period of time has been arrested for being accessory to murder. 10 years old when I met him. I would have never imagined that. And just the other day, or yesterday, I looked up, and there was a man who is a pastor who got arrested for molesting a young child. I don't know him. And I'm not here to condemn him. It's going to do itself. It's going to do the work itself. But somewhere in both of those men's life that just in yesterday, somewhere in it, they could have said this: "I'm hurting. I'm a mess. There's stuff in my life that shouldn't be here, and this is a mess, and I need some help getting out of this." But some way, somehow, the devil kept wearing them out. They had an adversary who kept saying, "You better keep this to yourself. You better keep it behind locked doors. You better not tell anybody." And it ended up destroying their lives. And it will end up destroying your life. The devil doesn't come to you like a roaring lion at first. You don't get the roar, you don't get the teeth, and you don't get the claws until after he's made a friend of you. He comes to you in a party, and then he ends up roaring when you're in the pit. He comes to you as a party. Best thing you've ever done. Best thing you've ever tasted. Best you've ever felt. Man, sometimes in sin, sin for a season seems good. You will look around and you say, "I can't believe I'm getting away with this. This is awesome. Mom, dad, aunt, uncle, grandmother, they all lied. This is pretty good stuff." And then he gets hungry. And then he roars. And he takes everything that he gave you away. He takes it all away. All the friends, all the money, all the fun, all the excitement. And you know what? It's no longer a party. It's no longer fun. And it's no longer, you don't have a good name. You have a terrible name. And it ends up in closed room and dark pits and in dark places when you're sitting there contemplating whether you're going to kill yourself or whether you're going to live. I wish you would hear what I just said. There are some men in this very room who sat and wondered and contemplated because maybe their skill set went down, maybe something happened in their life, maybe they just don't feel like the man they used to be, and they considered, will I live today or will I take my life? That's the roar of the enemy. That's what he wants from you. That's what he wants. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Understand your adversary. Can I tell you about a really cool guy in the Bible who went on the offensive? It's in 1 Chronicles 11:22. Now this can be the fun part of the message, maybe. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know how to go. But this is pretty cool guy stuff, okay? Y'all ready? There was that guy named Benaiah. Let's call him Ben. All right? Ben aspired to be a great warrior for the king. So do I. Anybody else? Come on, man. Come on. Tap into that inner childhood. I want to be a great warrior for the king. That's what I want to be. I want the king to be able to use me greatly. Now, I'm going to tell you about a man named Benaiah, 1 Chronicles 11:22. He was the fourth greatest man in David's great men of honor. Number four. Never mind. Y'all are going to get it. Y'all ready? Hey, let's loosen up. All right, y'all ready to have some fun? Let's drive this like a Corvette, okay? Or for Rondell Mustang, okay? Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. This dude killed two lion-like men. Lions were his specialty, apparently. Amen? I don't know what lion-like men look like, but they kind of sound scary. He killed two of them from Moab. Bad dude. All the men said, that's good. Right? Come on, man. This dude, listen, Benaiah, his daddy was an awesome, honorable man, but Benaiah, who wanted to be in the secret service of the King David, said, you know what? He had an opportunity, two lion-like men from Moab were kind of stalking him out and wanted to do some bad stuff to him, but he had God on his side, and he knew he wanted to be who he wanted to be for God, and he wasn't willing to compromise, and they come along, and they said, hey, punk. He said, I've been looking for you, two guys. They're like, two lion-like guys look at each other and go, this dude's a nut. And he puts the whoop on both of them. That's what the Bible said. I just put a little twist on it. I mean, he did. Some of y'all look at me sometimes like it's not in the Bible, but it is. I'm glad it's in there because I need this kind of stuff in my life as a man. I need rock'em sock'em warrior stuff. I like spiritual stuff. I like singing hymns and I like floating. I like doing all that, but praise God, I like rock'em sock'em blood and guts too. Come on, some of you guys got to help me. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature. I'm going to go back. Don't worry, I didn't miss that one. He slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down and, with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. God, Keith, that's awesome, ain't it? It's good. It's man stuff. Okay, the cubit thing threw you off. I looked it up. Andre the Giant was 4.7 cubits. Andre the Giant was 7 foot tall and weighed 500 pounds. This guy was over 7.5 feet tall, and he was bigger than Andre the Giant. And this dude, Ben, said, I got this! This is going on my resume! Golly, I love this guy. He's like, I'm about to make you famous! Because I'm about to crawl up one side of you and down another. I'm going to look like a woodchuck. I'm going to be on you like white on rice. Amen? That's in your Bible. I just added something to it. He put the whoop on this giant dude with a big, but listen, what was cool? He had a big spear in his hand that was bigger than Ben. Ben and I, bigger than him. And you know what he did? He took a toothpick down there practically and said, give me that. Popped it out of his hand and then killed him with it. That's James, that's cool, ain't it? I can see him kind of impaled on his own spear just hanging there. And old Ben and I was going, well, that'll look good on my resume. I'm going to put that down. I killed those two lion like men in Moab. And I also killed that big giant right back there with his own spear. And I plucked it out of his hand with my little spear. And that is awesome. Y'all having a great time? Y'all better act like it. Y'all look like y'all been eating lemons. Let's go back one. Y'all ready? This will tie back into my first part of my message. This will tie back in. Okay, y'all ready? This is where we're tying it back in, because this is cool. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Now, this is rock'em sock'em stuff right here. One day, Ben and I is walking through the woods, and he just don't have that last part of his resume right. And he's been hounded. Gene, he's been hounded by this lion. This thing's been stalking him for a while. Every man in here has got their lion. Amen? It's been stalking you your whole life. Pornography, addiction, drugs, alcohol, sex, money, power, whatever it is. Right? Yes, right? Some of you girls, anybody in here, y'all got a lion chasing you too? Oh, y'all don't have no problems? Okay, that's cool. I'm cool with that. You're lying. Get it? You're lying. You know. All right, yeah. But guess what? We all got this lion, and that thing had been chasing him. And guess what? Somewhere in this thing, he got his heart changed. He got his life right. He said, you know what? I'm serving God, and I'm getting tired of chase being chased by the lion. The lion's stalking him, and it's snowing. Snowy day. No good traction, no good feet. You know, hard to walk in snow and ice. Amen? He's walking. All of a sudden, he starts hearing that thing roar, and he's like, dude's stalking me. This reminds me of a story. A long time ago, there was these elderly ladies who were very wealthy, and they would take horseback rides all over the world. And one time, they took a trip in Africa, and they were riding their horses. And the guide looks at the ladies and said, I'm sorry to tell you this, but we're being stalked by the lions. And what's going to happen is, what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to trail off this way, and hopefully they go after me, and you guys get back to home base, and you'll be safe. They're like, yeah, okay, do that. Sounds great. You'll be lunch and we'll be out of here. Well, sure enough, they did. He peeled off and the lions with him because he was acting like prey. Some of you have problems with the devil because you act like prey. Sorry. I just want to throw that in there. You act like prey. See, some of y'all keep screaming out and hollering out all the problems and all the issues and all the stuff. Y'all keep screaming and hollering and saying and cursing and doing all the stuff. And see, you sound like a prey who's about to die, and that draws the adversary in even deeper because he knows you're about to give up. If you just shut your mouth and wait on the Lord, never mind. But anyway, you know how you get an animal to come? You play the distress call of an animal. Okay, I'm just preaching. Just hang on. So I want you to know this. So all of a sudden, the elderly women said, you know what? We don't need to let our guide die, so let's go chase the lion. So they turned their horses around and started chasing the lion, and the lions ran off. And the guide said, man, you guys are so smart. See, lions are pursuing animals. They're not ones that get pursued. It messed their mind up. Y'all good? Listen, today, as a man, I don't want to mess the enemy's mind up. I don't want to act like a prey. I want to go on the offensive sometimes. Not all the time. Sometimes. When God says go on the offensive. Because some of y'all run out of here and go crazy. I hope some of y'all do like Ben and I. Ben and I was walking through the woods on that snowy day and he hears that rumble. And that lion's going, man. And he thought about it. You know, because we like to play it cool. But see, you ever got scared and not told nobody? I have. A couple times. All right. Last week. Yesterday. But anyway, but he was walking, he was getting kind of scared, but then all of a sudden he got this holy boldness. He said, you know what, I'm sick and tired of this lion chasing after me. I'm tired of it getting me. I'm tired of it mauling me. I'm tired of it being so destructive in my life. I'm tired of it being in my mind. I'm going to turn the tables on that sucker today. So all of a sudden, man, y'all get with me, guys. Y'all good? Hey, Johnny, you good with this? This guy's all of a sudden he turns around and he goes into full stock mode. In the name of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. He that is in me is greater than he that's in this world. Oh, devil, you messed up. You thought I was all alone out here. I'm not. I got Jesus with me. Now, you thought you was hunting me? Oh, I'm hunting you. Oh, yeah, I hear this. I can tell you're out there. I'm coming. And that line's like, oh, my gosh. One of them found out. They're a part of the resurrection. They're blood bought. They're going to heaven, and they don't have to live in fear. And all of a sudden, the lion starts running, and Ben and I gets at full speed, and he's running after the lion like a madman, running through the woods of Jerusalem, screaming, "You're a dead man when I catch you! I remember what you did when I was 8 and 15 and 20 and 30. I know what you stole from me. I want it all back." And guess what happened? That lion slid down in a pit. Ben and I comes up to the pit and looks at it and sees where the tracks went down into the pit. Well, he's in the pit. I ain't got to worry about him. That's where he belongs. See you later, lion. And he's down there grumbling and making all of his noise because he's a defeated foe. Just like Satan is a defeated foe, he acts like he's going to win, but he's never going to win. Ben and I starts to walk away from the pit, and he hears the lion roar. Maybe he said, "I'll see you next week. I'll see you in the back bedroom of your home. I'll see you down at the bar. I'll see you on vacation. Don't worry, bro. I'll see you out." And I says, "Oh, well, you want it that way? Scott, this is nasty, ain't it? You want it this way? All right." He slides down in the pit. In the snow, Chris. Hey, you know what? Yeah, I'm back down here in the pit. I'm not down here to play with you. Oh, come on. I'm not here. I'm not in the pit to play with you like I used to. Oh, never mind. Right? Jesus says he found us in the pit in the miry clay and lifted us out and put us on the solid rock. I'm not getting down into the pit to mess around with you again, to play with you, to get involved with you. I'm here to slay you like David cut the head off Goliath. I'm here to do business with you. Woo! And he did. Ben and I slid off in the pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Look at this. Y'all ready? Check this out. Look. Verse 24, "These things Ben and I, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name of, among three mighty men." Oh, let's go. I'm going to read that slower. "These things did Ben and I, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the three mightiest. Behold, he was honorable among the 30, but attained not of the first three, and David set him over his guard." No, check this out. He's going through the resumes, right? And he looks at his and he goes, "Man, this is pretty good." But he didn't even make the top three. But you know what he did decide? He'd be a pretty good bodyguard. Amen? So Ben and I is standing by the king. Guard, he's like the Secret Service. Everywhere Ben and I goes. And David says, "I like having Ben and I with me. When the enemy shows up, he's not going to run away. He's going to run too." Wouldn't it be cool, men, if God says, "I'm glad I got so-and-so on my side, because when the enemy shows up, he's going to be a man. He's not going to run with the enemy. He's not going to run from the enemy. He's going to run to the fight." Let's all stand as they come get a song. As coming to get this song, Scott, come get the song. As he's coming to get this song, I want you to know, how do I fight the giants? How do I fight sex? How do I fight money? How do I fight the power? How do I fight all these things that are destroying my life? You have to be saved first. You can't fight the devil, who is your adversary, without being saved. You say, "Well, I'm saved, but I'm backslidden." Like James, when he, in his testimony, said, "I turned my back on God. I got out of the will of God." Maybe you started slipping back into some of your old stuff. It's time for you to come in here and rededicate your life to the Lord. Not your salvation, your life. And some of you here, some of you men, maybe you're struggling somewhere in your life. And the devil's screaming about your finances. You think you're going under. You won't tell your wife, but you're worried. You think you're going under and you don't know what to do. You need to come and pray. Say, God, give me strength over the enemy's voice, over the roaring of the lion. Amen? Maybe there's some of you in here, you've got to a place in your life that the enemy's telling you you're no longer who you used to be. You're not the man you used to be. Come in here, come to this altar and say, I'm not the man I used to be, but God, I still want to be the man that you want me to be. Squelch, silence the lion's roar, and let me hear you roar into my life, Lord. Speak into my life. Lord, I don't want to hear that I'm dying. I don't want to hear that I'm going under. I don't want to hear that I don't have a title anymore. God, give me a new title. Give me a new place to reign. Because there's some men in here who are struggling. You're struggling. You're too cool to let on like you are. But you're struggling in your relationships. You're struggling with your money. And you're struggling with your job. And you're struggling with your title. And you come to this out. You come to this altar and do business with God and leave here a better man than you came in. These altars are open. Come pray.